Morning. Today's reading today is from John chapter 6, verses, verses 58 through 71. 58 through 71, that's on page 77 in the Pew Bibles. Give you a minute to look that up. John 6, starting in verse 58. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have come down. For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that this day you would just open our hearts and open our ears as we hear your word, that you would teach us and rebuke us and correct us and train us in righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, this morning, family, we come to the close of the sixth chapter of John. We've been in it for 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 weeks, and all we've done is scratch the surface. God's word is deep. And it is rich. Amen. If you've got your hand out, you want to pull it out, we'll get started there immediately. Our sermon today is entitled, "You Are the Holy One of God." And the introduction says, the sixth chapter of John's Gospel has introduced us to four groups of people. Number one, first there were the multitudes who, upon receiving the miraculous supply of the loaves and fishes, intended to take Jesus by force to make him their king. In following him then to Capernaum, they wanted more food, but instead of giving them the physical food that they desired, Jesus taught them spiritual truths, giving them what they needed. Jesus told them that he was the bread come down from heaven and that they must believe in him. Well, of course, not getting what they wanted, they faded from the picture. And then number two, secondly, came the religious leaders who doubted the Lord's teaching, saying that he couldn't have come from heaven because he was Joseph and Mary's son, whom they knew. So as they grumbled and argued, ultimately they rejected him. And then thirdly came those who are identified as his disciples. But since some of them did not believe, they could not receive his teaching, and the scripture says of them, verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew, and they were not walking with him anymore. These self-proclaimed disciples, we want to talk about them for a moment. They did not believe that Jesus was sent from heaven, and not believing him, they did not receive his words as they were spirit and life. Consequently, as one translation puts it, they went back. Or another says, they turned back. They were not with him. They were not walking with him any longer. With these three groups of people, in each case, they were not satisfied with the Lord nor his teaching. They wanted certain things and to hear certain answers that were not his to give, for he came only to do the will of the Father who sent him, and what he was sent to give, they were unwilling to receive. Those who are only willing to receive the Lord on their own terms will soon turn away. True disciples, those who truly believe, they follow Jesus on his terms, denying themselves, they pledge their undying allegiance to him. It is one thing to be intrigued by visible signs and wonders and the want of food, but to recognize and embrace the truth of such signs while being willing to sacrifice all, including life, is quite another matter. Almost everybody is willing to play follow the leader so long as the path is easy. But true believers will faithfully and sacrificially follow when the leader turns to make a difficult climb. These who went back showed that they were not true disciples, for true disciples will not turn back. These disciples were unwilling to believe Jesus. They found his teaching too difficult, so they abandoned him. Not being true disciples, they did not persevere. They went back to what they were doing before. They turned away from him, rejecting him. No longer did they desire to take him by force and make him their king. And no longer did they say, this is of a truth, the prophet who has come into the world. They didn't want to learn from him. They didn't want to be his disciples. They rejected him as teacher, leader, and Messiah. So not believing, as Jesus identified, they rejected the truth that he was sent from the Father. They turned away. They went back. And now this morning at verse 67, we come to another group, number four. Fourthly, there were the 12. As the text reveals, except for one, they believed and confessed that Jesus is the Holy One of God. It is my prayer today that when we leave this place, we all confess the same thing. Amen. Let us consider the closing paragraph of the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. Verse 67, and this is Roman numeral 1 on your handout. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Jesus said, therefore, to the 12. Only here and in chapter 20, verse 24, does the Beloved make a specific reference to the 12. Now, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they make several references to the 12, but John only twice. The 12 refers to the close group of disciples. As recorded in Matthew 10, verses 2 through 4, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax gatherer, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These are those to whom Jesus said, you do not want to go away also, do you? While it may be that Jesus asked this of them later in private, it could very well have been that they were the only ones that remained at the time that the multitudes had gone away, the religious leaders had rejected him, and many of his disciples turned away. Letter A. Throughout the scripture, the true people of God are spoken of as a remnant. This is a reality that we should come to grips with. It should be our view and understanding of those who believe. Throughout the scripture, the true people of God are spoken of as a remnant. The apostle Paul wrote saying, Romans 9:27, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. And later in chapter 11, verse 5, he wrote, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 24 addresses the idea of a remnant being saved. And Jesus was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Now you have to wonder, what in the world would bring someone to ask that question except that they see that truly there are only a few being saved compared to the great multitudes? Lord, are there only a few being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And to the same teaching, then, Matthew records that Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Matthew 7:13-14. There are many ways to be lost, but there is only one way to be saved. Jesus. He is the Christ, the Holy One of God. Amen? This is why Matthew 22:14 says, many are called, few are chosen. Yes, church, it is but a remnant that will be saved. In the parable of the seeds and the soil, our Lord taught about those who seek to enter but are not able to because they fall away. In verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 13, Jesus spoke of seeds that fell upon the rocky places. Do you remember the parable? They fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And the scripture says immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And then as the disciples asked Jesus what this meant, he explained to them in verses 20 and 21 that he said the seed that was sown on the rocky soil represented the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. These are stark and, if you will, to me, unpleasant realities. There are many who will spring up quickly upon hearing the word, but they have no root. They're only temporary, and as soon as troubles come, they fall away. We've seen this over and over, and beloved, as long as we are here, we will see it over and over. Number one, many will follow Jesus for a while for various flawed reasons. But not being true disciples, they will fall away, while only a few real believers, a remnant, will remain. In chapter 6, we've gone from great multitudes who simply vanished from the page to a synagogue full of religious doubters to a group of disciples who were but defectors, now being left with only the 12 true believers are but a remnant. And we must check our hearts to make sure we are true to Christ. Amen? This is what we should gain from this. We should be careful to make sure that we are true believers of the remnant, true followers of Jesus Christ. And beloved, if you're here this morning and you see that by testing your heart and looking at what is in you and why you believe in Christ or why you follow Him now, if you see that you fail or you fall short, we must learn to believe His word, every line, every jot, every tittle, deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Him. The road is narrow. It's not a broad road. Few are those who find it, Jesus says. And should we this morning find that we are true believers, then we must humbly glorify God for choosing and setting His love on us, guiding us that we would find that road that few find. It is my prayer, if there is only a remnant that is going to be saved, that you and I and our blessed families would be of that remnant. Amen? If we are saved, we must glorify our Lord and God, for it is by His grace that we have been adopted into His household, and it is by His grace that salvation has come to our house. We must glorify Him. When we talk about God's election, when we talk about foreordination, when we talk about God choosing us, oftentimes Christians become proud and arrogant of that. But beloved, it should serve just the opposite in our hearts and minds. It should humble us before God, saying, why would He save me and not these others? It should humble us. And it should bring us to cry out to those who aren't saved to tell them there is a God who loves them. Amen? Who knows where God's elect are? They're scattered all over. We need to search for them, find them, and glorify God in witnessing. With only a remnant left, Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Letter B. In the original Greek, this question expects a negative answer. In asking, you do not want to go away also, do you? The Lord expected and in fact knew that the disciples would answer, no, we do not want to go away. He knew how they would answer, for verse 64 says, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. And of course, then conversely, He knew who they were who did believe. Often in reading this text, our heart goes out to Jesus feeling sorry for Him. As if He is asking this question, wondering, will these 12 even abandon Him? But beloved, that is not the case. He is not wondering, for he knows. The language is clear. He is actually asking the question with great confidence, knowing that unlike the others, except for one, these would not leave him. And that's really apparent if you'll do a study in the Greek and see how the phrasing is. It was with great assurance that Jesus said in verse 37, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." Jesus was confident in the work of the Father, and so he felt no human desperate need to keep those insincere, self-proclaimed disciples at his side, and neither was he anxious wondering if the 12 would leave him. Jesus, church, is not to be pitied, but admired and worshiped. He is the holy, omniscient one. So why did they ask this question if he knew the answer? Well, we can go all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve were hiding after they sinned. And God says, "Where are you?" Was it that God didn't know, the omniscient one didn't know where they were hiding? He asks for our benefit, for their benefit, that they may speak and their hearts would be revealed. So why did Jesus ask this question of the disciples if he knew the answer? Well, of course, for our learning then, that we might have this written account, and for the disciples' proving. And that's what I want you to catch. It's for the disciples' proving. The true followers of Christ must be proven, not for his sake, but for their own sake. Peter writes, "Examine yourself, see if you are of the faith." Why? So God will know? God knows. Amen? He knows those who are his own. His own hear his voice and they follow him. His sheep know his voice. Why? For our sake. True followers of Christ must be proven, not for his sake, but for our own. We need to be tested, and I'm putting in there little by little, please, that we might learn to endure until the end. Number one. Jesus asked this question for the disciples' good. As James wrote, 1:2-4, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Trials must come to test our faith as in fire, to purify us, to make us strong, so when the winds of adversity blow against us, we are able to stand and withstand. Amen. I remember some time ago now, Ryan, when we used to meet down at the Carrolls and we were studying the book of James and we committed ourselves to memorizing this verse. I don't know how you've done, but I still have trouble remembering. Amen. Remember the waitress there that would spill coffee on our Bibles? She would come by and we'd all hide our Bibles. All right. You didn't need to know that, did you? I remember us meeting and talking about this. We are to consider it all joy when we encounter the various trials of life, knowing that the testing of our faith, not the temptation to sin, but the testing of our faith, produces endurance. The trials have to come. And we should rejoice in them, knowing that though we do not really enjoy the trial, God is producing that which is good in us. That we may have endurance, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let us learn this morning, or realize what is required of the Lord's disciples. They must learn to stand alone in Christ. No one's faith can be your faith, and your faith can be no one else's. In John 16:32, Jesus spoke of an hour when he would be left alone. And then he says, "Yet I am not alone because my Father is with me." But he was saying, you guys, you disciples are going to leave me. You're going to not be found. I'm going to be alone. Of course, he's talking about when he goes to the cross. Just as Christ our Lord bore his cross alone, so must his disciples bear a cross of some kind, and no one can carry it for them. They must be ready to endure. They must be spiritually fit to endure. And our tests, the tests of our faith, prepare us for that endurance. Jesus instructed the disciples, saying, John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Well, that's a tough reality, isn't it? But if it's reality, I want to know it. Beloved, we can be sure that as Jesus said in the parable of the seeds in the soil, affliction or persecution arises because of the word. When you take a stand for the word of God, look out, baby, because persecution's coming. But dare we back down. If they persecuted our Lord, they will persecute us on account of his word, and we must be tried and tested so that we can learn endurance, so when that hour comes, we may endure unto the end victorious. The question and the testing is necessary for our Lord, not for our Lord's sake, nor for our Lord's knowledge, but for our sake and our knowledge, that the church might be purified, that she might be tried as gold. And having withstood this test, and then the next test, and the next test, see that indeed we belong to him. And seeing that we have stood the test, that we then might stand the next test, and having done all, to stand. And let us learn from our Lord's question and his confidence in asking it. Ready for this? He is not desperate for followers. Moreover, let us understand this. He is all glorious whether any follow him or not. His glory is not diminished by unbelievers. Beloved, it is our blessed privilege to be called by him. And that's my point. It is our blessed privilege. We meet these who act like they're doing God a favor by following him. Like they're not only God's gift to humanity, but they're God's gift to God. He is all glorious. It is our privilege to follow him. He did not call us out of his need, but out of his glory. We do him no favor by following him, for he remains unchanged, but he does us, revealing his glory, he does us the greatest of all favors by calling fallen men like us to his holy side to follow in his holy footsteps. Following him is our privilege. The Lord was not and is not desperate to gain disciples, for he knows this, that all whom the Father gives him will come to him. And so let us learn this too. Number two, the Lord will have no unwilling followers. Unwilling followers are not true disciples, and he will not have them, for such do not belong to him. He does not fear that any of his will be lost. And so when the many turn back, he looks in confidence to his own and asks, you will not go away also, will you? And our answer to this question will show us to be just exactly who he knows us to be. It is for our good that we answer this question, that we might see where we stand, that our heart might be revealed to us. As the Apostle Peter wrote, 2 Peter 2:22, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. And just the same, family, the faithful remain because their nature is changed. The same question is before us this very day. When adversity comes, will you go away also? When the many turn away and desert, will you turn back? Some will fall by the wayside, some will turn back, some will be carried along by every wind of doctrine, and some will return to the mire, loving the things of this world more than the blessed Lord who shed his blood. But the question is, what of you? Will you go away? I grew up in the church. I know what it is to think I'm a Christian because my parents take me to church. But young people, teenagers, all of us, we need to understand the question comes to us personally. It is not, will my father and mother turn away, but will I turn away? Will my friends turn away? That's a good question, but will I turn away even if my friends do? Where do I stand? So it is our prayer that by the divine grace of God, He would enable us to stand rejoicing in the testing of our faith, knowing that our Lord and our God is lovingly proving us so that we may endure until the end and realize the fullness of His wonders, salvation. What of this world can detract you from His lovely face? If there be anything that can take us away from Him, then we will have no part of Him. May the answer to the Lord's question be solidified deep within us, saying, no, we will not turn back. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Verse 68, and this is Roman numeral 2. Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Simon Peter is often the spokesman for the 12. When we consider Peter, we have to really appreciate this. He is outspoken. He lacks some sophistication, some polish. That gives us encouragement, doesn't it? And hope. He blurts out what is on his mind. So we find then that his answer is true and it is pure, for what was on his mind and in his heart came out his mouth. And what a wonderful answer this is. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter saw them as without choice. Oh, sure, they had a choice, but really, what choice is there? To whom shall they go? Who else has the words of eternal life? It would be foolishness to turn. Sure, we can go, but we can't go. In a world full of choices, there really is no choice for the remnant. The remnant is without choice. They must follow Jesus, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. The remnant remains. Letter A, Jesus told the false disciples that the words He spoke were spirit and life, but they would not receive them as such, for they did not believe. But here, Peter, a true disciple speaking for true disciples, confesses that Jesus has the words of eternal life. What was it that attracted Peter and the others to Jesus? What was it that caused them to follow? While it was the miracles and the food that attracted the multitudes, it was the word of Christ that compelled the true disciples to follow Him, for they confessed that He had the words of eternal life. Sign or no sign, they followed. Food or lack thereof, they followed. Leaving their homes, they followed the Son of Man who had no place to lay His head. Matthew 8:19. It was the divine words that Jesus spoke that held them at His side, for they believed. The Father had given them to Him, so they came and Christ received them. They had heard and learned from the Father, and so they came to Christ willingly, yet driven, willingly, yet without choice. Letter B. It is this that separates false followers from true disciples. Belief in His Word. John 8:31-32, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed, if you abide in My word, where? If you abide in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Belief. Belief with full acceptance of the word of God is the mark of true discipleship. People often want to know why we are so serious about the Word of God. Someone was telling me the other day, they said, why don't they tell stories? And the brother answered and said, the reason they don't tell stories is because they don't have time for stories. We only have time for God's Word. Truly, family, we realize that we're not entertaining. And can I tell you something? We're not trying to entertain. There are many who try to entertain and try to woo in crowds through entertainment. And you know, that's their own. But that's not what we're given to. Here's the reason why we're so serious about the Word of God. Because you must believe the Word to be a follower of Christ. You must abide in His Word. Then you are a true disciple. If we do not believe His Word and are not doers of His Word, then how can we say we follow Him? How can we say we are of Christ? The Great Commission is this, Matthew 28:19-20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Beloved, one cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ if they do not believe His word, with that faith then being accompanied by obedience to His word. That is why we're serious about God's word, because His word is necessary to the salvation of the souls of men. You want to be a true disciple, you must believe His word. You must live in it. You must abide in His word. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, verse 49, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Roman numeral 3. Speaking for the others, Peter said, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. First, let us note that the words believed and come to know speak of an act or event completed in the past that continues to produce its effect. We could say, faith without works is dead. They believed and came to know. Faith came, light shone upon them, and then knowledge followed. They saw. Letter A, we have believed and come to know. This is the divine order of spiritual understanding. Number one, as God grants us faith to believe. Number two, we come to know. Over the past weeks, I've been saying that God's ways are not like ours. Amen. That's the scripture says in Isaiah 55:8-9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is His way higher than ours and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. God's ways are not like ours. For the disciples believed and came to know, as we've already learned, contrary to popular philosophy, seeing is not believing. If seeing was believing, then why did Jesus say to the multitude, verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe? And in John 12:37, he says, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Someone holds up a painting before us and they say, Do you see there in the picture? And you say, no, I don't see what you're talking about. It's there, look. And you look. Why do you keep looking? You want to believe them, don't you? So believing, they're telling you that something's in the picture, you look, and then all of a sudden what happens? Oh, you can see it. Believing is seeing. The psalmist said, Psalm 27:13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Number one, it is impossible to understand the words of spirit and life without belief. Many of his disciples left him because they did not believe, and because they did not believe, they would not accept the Lord's words as spirit and life. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And an explanation of this, verse 3 begins with these words, by faith we understand. Church, we must first believe, then we will see how the Lord works. Then we will know Him, then we will understand Him. We must believe. In illustration of this truth, A.W. Pink comments, how many desire to understand the mystery of the Trinity or the doctrine of election before they will believe it? They might live to be as old as Methuselah, and they would understand neither the one nor the other until they had faith in what God had revealed thereon. It is through faith that we do understand any part of divine truth. We believe and are sure. To sum up, assurance, vision, knowledge are the fruits of believing. By the divine will of God, as the Spirit gave them life, the disciples believed and came to know. And so Peter could say, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. While the multitudes looked for a prophet like Moses who fed their fathers in the wilderness, sustaining their lives, in unbelief they completely missed that there standing before them was the Son of God. But believing, the disciples saw Jesus for who he is, the Holy One of God. The disciples' confession regarding Christ Jesus are recorded early in the first chapter of this gospel. Andrew said to his brother Simon Peter, chapter 1, verse 41, "We have found the Messiah." When Philip found Nathanael, he said to him in chapter 1, verse 45, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And in chapter 1, verse 49, it records that Nathanael answered Jesus saying, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." How did they get this insight? God granted them belief. Letter B. These believed and knew Jesus to be the Holy One of God. But how did they come to believe this, that they might know it to be true? Number one. When Peter affirmed the same truth, saying, Matthew 16:16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And again, A.W. Pink comments, "Certainty that Christ is the Son of the living God comes not from listening to labored arguments, nor the many studies of books on evidences, but by believing what God has said about his Son in the Holy Scriptures." It is this simple, and it is this profound. We must believe, then we will know. Number two, we must look to God for such belief, for it is only by the grace of God that anyone can truly believe and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believed and knew exactly that Jesus was who he said he was. They believed him when he said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." They believed him when he said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." They believed him every word. They did not understand every word. How many times did they ask Jesus for explanation? Time after time after time. And Jesus would say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," I've told you over and over. But they believed. Therefore, they confessed what lay in their heart, that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And now in closing this wondrous chapter, we have verses 70 and 71, Roman numeral 3. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The scripture says that Jesus answered them. Peter said, "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." But Jesus answered them. In truth, they did not all believe. And the Lord alone knew it. And he announced it to them, answering them. He knew from the beginning who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. So letter A, despite Peter's confession, one of the 12 didn't believe. But our Lord knew this, for he himself chose each one of them, and knowing what is in the heart of a man, he knew who it was who would betray him. He announced that one of them was a devil, which translated as a deceiver, a liar, a false accuser, who did not believe his word. Recording this account some years after the fact, John the Beloved identified who Jesus was referred to, writing this, "He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." The multitudes were gone. The religious refuted him. His disciples turned away. But the 12 remained, and one of those would betray him. Closing. Upon considering the multitudes, the religious doubters, the false disciples, and the true disciples, we must ask ourselves which group we fall into. For most assuredly, if we fall into one of these groups. Are we of the multitude that just goes our own way because he doesn't give us what we ask for? Are we arrogantly religious and we want to refute the Lord's own words? Can you believe there are those religious leaders in our world today who refute the Word of God? Amazing. There are those who will come along for a while. They'll spring up gladly with the Word of God, but having no true root, they wither away at the trials. And then there's true disciples. We fall into one of these groups. Back to your handout. There is but one right reason to follow Christ Jesus. Not because he feeds us. Not because he says the things we want to hear. Not because he makes us comfortable. But because he is the Holy One of God. There it is. He is worthy. So the question remains before us. You will not go away also, will you? Which is to ask, do you believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God? And we must be ever so careful, church, how we answer this question. For our answer reveals our heart. Answer that question and see what is in you. And this is a most serious matter, for it concerns our eternal destiny. Take care for your souls, dear ones. Take care for your soul. To whom shall we go? Do you believe, truly believe that Jesus has the words of eternal life? If so, then to whom shall we go? The true believer, though they may have moments of doubt and moments of failure, and though choices are round about them, they realize that there is no one else to go to, only to Christ. So I ask again, do you believe? Are you convinced? Will you stand for Jesus when the masses oppose him, when the religious refute him, and when many of his disciples turn back? Or will you be like the seed and because of persecution on his account wither away? When at the time of testing we see that we are surrounded by choices, we also need to see that in truth there is no one else to go to. There is no one else who has the words of eternal life, and we must persevere. So I tell you this morning, dear family, believe me, I know what it is to struggle in trials and tests. Anybody bear witness to that? Amen? And I know what it is to walk the Christian walk, and often it is lonely. You may have a spouse, you may have children, you may have Christian brothers and sisters, but sometimes it's lonely. Sometimes it's quite difficult. But to whom shall we go? In fact, the true believer's faith has them chained to the oars, and we are inwardly constrained to pull and enduring unto the end. The flesh wants to run, I know it, but we are inwardly compelled to stay. When our flesh would crawl away, the Spirit within us will not allow it, for we know in whom we have believed, and he is the Holy One of God who has the words of eternal life. Letter A, you will not go away also, will you? Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. May it be today that Peter is our spokesman also. May it be that our hearts agree with him saying, amen, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so we close the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Lord and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for you are truth, pure light, radiant in glory, blessed above all others, seated on the throne above heaven and earth. We praise you, we worship you, and we glorify you. We thank you, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you did not sugarcoat the word. And you have not presented in your word that following you is a tiptoe through the tulips, but that it takes faith that will persevere. And how can we, Lord, mere men, come to have that faith within ourselves? It is impossible for us, but, O God, that you would grant it, then it is possible. So we thank you for granting us faith and giving us knowledge. And we pray for those, perhaps, who have not come to faith yet, that today would be the day that they would believe everything that the Word of God says about you, Jesus. They would receive every word, every line, receiving the truth of it, believing it, and then come to know it. Oh God, by your gracious mercy, shine your light upon us that we might see clearly. Grant it, O God, that we would be believers. Bring your people to yourself, O Lord, and may we join with one voice in praising you. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for your great mercy. And Lord, all we can do is bow before you and praise you for your kindnesses toward us. All the people throughout all the generations who are true disciples have said Jesus is the Holy One of God. And so we join in that chorus and we sing praises to your name and we glorify you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege of following after you. It is our blessed privilege and we honor you for it. In the name of Christ our Lord, I pray. And the church said, Amen. Right near the very end of the scripture, there is this invitation. It says, come, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost, let him come. There is an invitation from our Lord. He invites all to come and believe in him. If you have not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not believed his word, today is the day of salvation. Choose today whom you will serve. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way. As always, I stand ready to pray with you if you would like to meet with me. God bless you. Love one another as you go.